So our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Let's listen to this word of God. The Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test Jesus, they asked him to show a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it's evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red,' and in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." Then he left them and went away. May God bless to our understanding this reading and hearing of the most holy word. So some of you know that I used to teach people how to fly these little airplanes up in Williamsburg. And every once in a while, I even got to fly some out of the Newport News Airport, Patrick Henry Field. And it was really lots of fun, and I met all kinds of really interesting people. Now, I don't do that anymore for all kinds of different reasons. But there are a lot of those folks that I don't think I'm ever going to forget. And one of the people that I met back when I was flying a lot was a guy named Carol Hummey. I don't know when that picture was taken, but it was a while ago. Carol Hummey is the man who taught me how to teach other people to fly airplanes. He was a retired colonel from the Air Force. And I think that he probably had forgotten more about flying airplanes than I ever learned. He was an awesome pilot. He was a great friend. He was an amazing person. He's not with us anymore, and I miss him a lot. But he was a great guy. Anyway, one of the specific things I remember about him happened at the end of a flight lesson late one Tuesday afternoon. We had tied down the airplane, and we were sitting at a picnic table just outside of our hangar. We were debriefing the afternoon flight, and right at the end, we were supposed to schedule our next lesson together. And I knew I was going to be busy all day Wednesday, and I really didn't want to wait too long till we got together again, so I suggested that maybe our next lesson be late Thursday afternoon. He said it'll have to be a ground lesson because it's going to storm on Thursday. Now, I was in the habit at that time of pretty closely following weather forecast, and I commented that there was only about a 30% chance of widely scattered showers on Thursday afternoon, so it may be okay to fly. He pointed up at the sky, and he said, "You see those high clouds way up there? They're blowing off the tops of some storms that are out west, and they're going to be here in 2 days. We won't be able to fly." Thursday afternoon, we had a ground lesson because of the storms. And so we're in a part of Matthew where Jesus actually talks about making a weather prediction. And it's one that has been around for a while. It's still around today. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. Red sky in morning. There you go. Red sky at night. That's right. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. So we're going to take a few minutes this morning, and we're going to reflect some on what in the world is going on here in this part of Matthew and how it might help us understand something pretty powerful about seeing who Jesus really is. As we get started, let's take a moment and pray together. Let's pray. Great and mighty God, you have fashioned a great and marvelous world for us to enjoy and care for and to join you in a partnership in minding all of creation. Help us, dear God, as we gather together today to understand just what it is that you're doing among us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're right in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew. And last week, for those of you who were not here, we were in chapter 15, where Jesus cured the daughter of a Canaanite woman. And if you remember, Jews were not supposed to have anything to do with the Canaanites, and that story has, over time, created quite a bit of misunderstanding about Jesus. But the bottom line of that story is that the kingdom of heaven is available even to Canaanites. So in the rest of Matthew chapter 15, the gospel goes on to talk about how Jesus spent a significant amount of time among those non-Israelites. Okay, he cured a lot of folks who were not Jewish. He went on to feed thousands of folks who weren't Jewish. That kind of sounds familiar because it's supposed to. And then right at the end of chapter 15, Matthew tells us that Jesus and his followers went back to their home base in Galilee. And he opens chapter 16 with these two rival religious factions coming to give Jesus another test. Okay, we've met these two factions before, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were a populist ground roots religious movement who were completely focused in on strictly observing all of the Old Testament laws of Moses. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were a more priestly upper class group of people who were based in the temple in Jerusalem, and their main interest was keeping the peace with Rome. These two rival religious factions did not like one another very much, and they rarely worked together. And yet here in Matthew, we see them united in their opposition to Jesus. They come and they demand Jesus to give them a sign from heaven. Now, if you've been following along through Matthew with us for the last several months, this may sound familiar to you because it happened once before. Back in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew tells us about some scribes and Pharisees that came and made the same demand from Jesus. And Jesus' response is pretty much the same, except here Jesus starts talking about the color of the sky and signs of the times. So what in the world is going on here in Matthew? Well, it's very helpful to remember that Jesus' culture was completely immersed in agriculture. And people who farm are deeply in touch with weather patterns. Like my friend Carol, many of them could make long-range weather predictions just by looking at the sky. And it's really interesting that even with all of our modern technologies of Doppler radar and computer modeling, making accurate long-range weather forecasts hasn't changed that much over the years. Anyway, Jesus uses this example of making a weather prediction and contrasts it with understanding the signs of the times. Basically, he's telling these religious folks that while most people do a fairly decent job of sensing and interpreting and responding to earthly realities, We have a much more difficult time when it comes to the reality of heaven. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he makes this statement about the signs of the times. It goes back to an understanding of history that comes out of the last half of the book of Daniel in the Hebrew Bible. And if you haven't had a chance to read that part of the Old Testament, or if it's been a while since you have, I highly encourage you to do that, to read that at some point. Most of us are a whole lot more familiar with the first half of the book of Daniel. Okay, that's where you have all those great stories like Daniel in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the burning fiery furnace, and the handwriting on the wall. Okay, those are really, really neat stories. The second half of Daniel is just a little disturbing because it's got all of these strange and frightening and wondrous visions. This human being is trying to get his brain around the reality of heaven. And it can make you just a little bit uncomfortable, because most of us are a whole lot more comfortable with things that we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears and touch and taste and smell. And so what Jesus is doing is he is telling these religious folks that they have done a really good job of using their senses to try to figure out what God is supposed to be, but they've really missed the mark. Jesus doesn't fit into any of their categories. And in their brains, Jesus cannot possibly be who he claims to be, because he doesn't act the way God is supposed to act. And they have completely shut themselves down to the possibility that their concept of reality could be anything different. And they miss Jesus. It's really difficult for us human beings to get our brains around the possibility that two different realities can exist at the same place, at the same time. I know I've mentioned before that a couple of years ago I had a pretty bad stroke. And one of the things that it affected most in me was my eyesight. For quite some time, I had pretty bad double vision. And it was really difficult for me to handle because seeing two of everything made me very sick to my stomach. And so I had to wear an eye patch over one eye for some time so that I would just see one thing instead of two of everything. And I would switch my eye patch back and forth so one eye wouldn't get stronger than the other. But eventually, I was able to go for longer and longer periods of time without wearing the eye patch. I kind of got used to it. But anyway, one day I was out for a walk. And I was trying to get my head around this really alien concept that I was seeing two of everything. I was walking down two streets, and there were two stop signs at the end of the street. I looked down. I had on four tennis shoes at the end of four legs. And I started thinking about all this, and I was wondering. I mean, I knew in my brain that there was only one stop sign, but I saw two stop signs, and I was wondering, are those stop signs real? Which stop sign is real? Is one more real than the other? It'll drive you crazy if you try to think too much. Two things at the same time. Okay, so there's an old movie, and I got to thank Tina for reminding me of the title of this movie. It's called A Walk to Remember. It's from a Nicholas Sparks novel. Okay, and I remember watching this movie with my daughters when they were still at home, so it was that long ago. It's about, spoiler alert for any of you who might not have seen it, but anyway, it's about this teenage girl who has a terminal illness, and she falls in love with a classmate. Okay, and then before they get out of school, they actually get married, and then she dies. Don't you just love Nicholas Sparks? Anyway, at one point in the movie, she makes a comment to her boyfriend that she's always dreamed about being in two places at the same time. Okay, so he puts her in his car, and he drives her to the North Carolina, Virginia state line. Okay, and they stand there together with one foot in Virginia and one foot in North Carolina, two places at the same time. You can do the same thing in downtown Bristol, Virginia, Tennessee, right? Okay, two places, two things at the same time. It'll drive you crazy if you try to think too hard. Okay, here's one more. What do you see here? Is this a picture of a candle holder? Or is it two faces looking at each other?
Both.
It's both. Okay, two things at the same time. Two different realities existing together. Now I'm sure that you've seen this picture or pictures like it in the past. And scientists tell us that there's all sorts of really crazy brain things going on anytime we see a picture like this. It'll drive you crazy if you try to think too hard, but two realities at the same time. So Jesus came from to bring the reality of heaven into the reality of this earth. And people, especially the super religious people of his day, just couldn't get their brains around the fact that this reality of heaven was not what they had expected. Okay, they expected their Messiah to be the mighty son of David. Okay, the king of heaven was going to be a warrior who would kill Romans, put the nations in their place, and restore the people of Israel to their status as God's most favored. What they got was a suffering servant, a guy who hung out with all the wrong kinds of people, tax collectors and sinners. He touched lepers and lame people and dead people. He cured Canaanites and fed masses of unclean people. They could not see the reality of what Jesus was bringing, and so they rejected their Messiah. They came up with a plan to murder him, and most of us just kind of cheered them along. And so Jesus said they weren't going to receive any kind of sign except the sign of Jonah. He would come back after being dead 3 days. And then according to Matthew, he left. Now, with the exception of one brief pass through his home territory, this for Matthew effectively ended Jesus' Galilean ministry. Okay, he would swing back through his homeland one last time, but he and his friends were headed now to Jerusalem and Jesus' destiny. And from our perspective today, we know what that destiny was. And you would think that 2,000 years would be enough time for us to learn from our mistakes. And you would think that after all this time, we would understand that God's ways are not our ways. God does not think the way we think. God rarely does things the way we think God ought to do them. God is at work bringing all things together under the authority of Christ Jesus the Lord. But it rarely happens the way we think it should happen. And that's because we're so immersed in this earth. We get so embedded in trying to make sure that we have enough of whatever it thinks we need enough of. We get so busy being people of this earth that we forget there's another reality. And you can't see it. You can't hear it or touch it or taste it or smell it. And because it is perceived in such a different way, it's extremely easy for us to forget how real it is. And we miss its power. The great good news is that our Lord and our God does not forget. Jesus came 2,000 years ago to bring the kingdom of heaven into the realm of this earth. And after 3 days of being dead, he rose, he ascended so that his Holy Spirit could come in power and love and dwell among us. And it is available to all of us. It's right here. It's right now. And when we get to the point where we think we have it all figured out, we assume that we know what it's supposed to look like, we miss it. But as we remain open to the reality of Jesus among us, at work within us and through us, we will see the reality of heaven explode here on earth. Let's pray. Great and mighty God, here among us. And even though we can't perceive it with our physical senses, there is something within us, that spark of the divine you have given to us that senses its presence. Help us, great and mighty God, to remain open and always eager and ready to receive the great and glorious gift of the Holy Spirit that you freely give to all those who will but receive. We ask in your precious name. Amen.